Let's take a moment and just spend some time in prayer this morning. Father God, we're thankful, first of all, for the reminder of your love for us and the reminder of your grace. That this day we come again to celebrate and to worship and to know that you are God. But Lord, we do not forget that we're only 1 week removed from Easter Sunday. And that when we think about that, we remember that we worship the Lord who is alive and well, the risen Lord, our Messiah, Jesus. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for that reminder. And I pray, Lord, that we would do something in our lives to live in the resurrection, to live out of knowing that Jesus went to the cross for us, that Jesus died on the cross, that his blood was shed for us for salvation, for the covering of our sins. And I pray that we would live out of knowing that he rose from the dead, and that is the promise that we can hold on to. And Father, help us to not just remember that when it's around the season of Easter or the time of spring, but help us to live that out throughout the whole year. Because with Easter, Lord, it changes everything. With the resurrection of Jesus, it changes our lives and it changes us. And so, God, we thank you for that. Thank you that we get to celebrate that. And even the very nature of us worshiping on Sunday points to the resurrection. And we thank you, God. Lord, this morning we recognize that we all need a word from you today. We need some encouragement from you. We need something that will just go with us this week. And Father, I pray that we hear it today. Somehow, some way, Lord, will you speak to us? If it's through worship, through singing, through the message today or a conversation, Lord, will you just work in our lives and remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you go before us as well. Lord, we know that you are God. We know that you are faithful. And we know that you bring healing in so many different ways. God, there are folks among us today that just need a touch, a word from you. We pray specifically for Jacob Thomas and his surgery. Lord, will you work in mighty ways in this procedure? God, utilize the doctors to bring healing and restoration to Jacob's hand. God, will you work in mighty ways? We pray for the Vavrika's family member who is going through cancer diagnosis and chemotherapy and all of that. Lord, will you be with them? Will you guide the doctors? Will you lift them up and hold them in your righteous right hand? Lord, I recognize that there are probably others that are going through difficult things as well. We think of Linda Olson today and lift her up to you, Father, and ask that your hand of mercy would be upon her. And there are probably others that I'm not thinking of this morning. Lord, will you hear the cries of their heart today for your glory and for your kingdom? Father, we pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus, that every ear that hears the name of Jesus will bow and proclaim him as Lord and Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. We've got a couple of things that I just want to chat with you and talk to you about. First of all, if you utilize the QR code, that would be greatly appreciated. Feel free to scan that. We have different QR codes across the building here, so you can utilize that at any point in time. That would be greatly appreciated. Today is not a day unlike any other than it's raining. And one of the other things that's happening is that we're having a fifth Sunday lunch today on the first Sunday of April. Isn't that wild? Didn't want to confuse you guys too much, so that's why we just continue to call it Fifth Sunday Lunch. Here's the deal. We have people have brought in. I don't think that's proper English, but doesn't matter. You get the idea. There is food that is here, and we would love it if you would stick around and enjoy lunch today with one another and have a conversation, just get to know each other, and just stick around and be a part of what's going on in the church. So that's happening after the worship service today. Also wanted to let you know that I'm going to be teaching a membership class on the 21st of April, which is in 2 weeks. And if you are interested in joining the class, or you're interested in membership, but the class time doesn't work for you, let me know. I would love to, I'm going to begin that whole process. So if you're interested in it, let me know. And then we can go on from there. Also, we have two opportunities for our adults to go to camp. So women's retreat is actually next weekend, and you can sign up at the website that is either you can't see it there because it's not there. We have cards that are available for you in the hallway, and if you are interested, you can sign up there, or you can check our Facebook page. We've made the links all available there. But we also have men's retreat that is happening as well in about 3 weeks. So if you're interested, take care of that registration yourself, but we want to make sure that you are aware of it. And if there are any financial restraints upon you attending either one of those retreats, adults, let me know. We will be glad to help out. Also, you should have gotten an email from me this week, moms and dads of teenagers, kids, and little ones, that we have camps that are happening this summer, and their registrations are already open, and we give camp scholarships for our kids and our teenagers especially. Here's the deal. If you didn't get that email, that means that I don't have your email. So let's remedy that right away. But if your kid or your child, your teenager is interested in going to camp, we need them to get registered so that they get the best possible amount for their registration. But then also we can count on scholarships as well. So if you have any questions, contact me and let me know, because we want your kids to go to camp, because it's not only just awesome, but it's a great way for your kids to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And that's really, really important. The other thing is that we're going to start working on the garden in the very soon, few weeks. And if you are interested in helping out, we would love to know. So contact me and let me know that you're interested in helping out with the garden. I know that there will be some tilling that needs to be done. There's going to be some fencing that needs to be put up. There's going to be lots of stuff that we're going to need some extra hands and muscles and just TLC, plenty of that stuff. So if you're interested in helping out with the garden, let me know and we'll add you to the list. I think that's it for announcements. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss kids for Kids for Missions today. So kids, you can meet your leaders in the back and go for Kids for Missions today. They're rather quiet today. Now they're getting loud. I heard that. Story goes that a young woman went to her mom and told her mom all about her life and how things were so very hard for her. She didn't know how she was going to make it. She didn't know what she was going to do, and she just wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling, and it seemed as one problem was solved, a new one arose. So the wisdom of moms, the mom took the daughter to the kitchen. She filled 3 pots with water. And in the first pot, she placed some carrots. In the second pot, she placed some eggs. And in the last, she placed ground coffee beans. She let them sit and boil and didn't say a word. After a number of minutes, she turned off the burners and she fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl. She pulled out the eggs and placed them in a bowl. And then she ladled the coffee out and placed it in a bowl. And she turned to her daughter and she said, "Okay, tell me, what do you see?" The daughter, carrots, eggs, and coffee. Of course, snarky kid. She brought her a little closer and asked her to feel the carrots. What did she notice about them? And she noticed that they got soft. And then she took the egg and she broke it and cracked it and pulled off the shell and she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, she asked her to sip the coffee. And her daughter smiled as she tasted its rich aroma. And the daughter says to her mom, "Okay, mom, what's the point?" Her mother explained that each of these objects faced the same adversity, boiling water. But each of them reacted differently. The carrot went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but when it was subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg, while firm on the outside, is very fragile. We know that about eggs, don't we? Its thin outer shell protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, it became hardened and firm. The ground beans, though, were unique because after sitting in the boiling water, they're the only one that changed the water. Through the boiling process, the strong, rich aroma of the coffee comes out, not without the adversity of the boiling water. "Which are you?" asks the mom of the daughter. When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? That's my question for you this morning as we get started. When difficulty happens, when things don't go your way, how are you going to respond? When bad things happen to you, how will you respond? When things don't go your way, when you succeed, when things do go your way, how will you respond? When you fail, how will you respond? When you fall flat on your face and things just don't go well, how do you respond? Success and failure is one of the many trademarks of life, if we want to call it a trademark, but it's one of the things that we have to deal with all the time. For some reason, much of our lives are measured by these two words, success and failure. In the classroom, success or failure. In the workplace, success equals progress, failure equals looking for another job, maybe. On the field of competition, success means winning, or failure equals losing. And if you watch the game on Friday night with the Iowa women's basketball, even in grinding out the most difficult win, people still find a way to complain about it. Okay, that's a little too close to home. All right. Typically, things can be measured by success or failure. A successful outcome or not so successful outcome. And we find ourselves with this all the time. We find ourselves looking at different pieces of our life and saying, well, that went well or that didn't go so well. Just the other day, Andrea and I were cooking. I think it was Monday. And I decided I was going to make some carnitas. We like Mexican food. And so I'm making it and did all this stuff. It sits in the crock pot for like 8 hours. And I'm pumped. mouth because I'm excited. I love like a little bit of spicy food. And we sat down to eat and I'm like, this doesn't taste right. And I'm thinking this is an absolute bomb failure of a meal. And Andrea's like, that's some good stuff. And we're like jostling back and forth. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I failed. I just put my head down. And she's like, no, it was really good. It was a success. What I didn't realize is that what I was tasting was that I missed something in the recipe. The next day it dawned on me, I didn't put any salt on the meat. It tasted great, but there wasn't enough salt to kind of meld it all together. So for me, all day long, for 2 days, failure. For Andrea, that was good stuff. But we do that in a lot of different areas. Did we do this to make it work well? Did I miss this? If we're building Legos, if you miss one piece, you feel like a failure because you have to take the entire thing all the way completely apart in order to put that one piece back in there, and you spend an extra 2 hours doing the process. It's painful, but success and failure. If you want it to work right, you got to do it, right? Success and failure. Now, I know not all of life is completely measured by success and failure, but when we do look at certain things, we do apply this idea of success and failure, don't we? And even when we look at characters in the Bible, we look at their successes. We also criticize their failures. We look at a character and we say what went well in their life so that we can learn from them. And then we look at their failures and we say, I better take note of that so that we know how to live, don't we? That's what we do. We do it all the time. Take Peter, for example. We look at Peter's life and we can quickly nail some successes. When it was that Peter was in the boat with the other disciples and they see Jesus walking on the water and there he's coming to the disciples, it was Peter that says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out onto the water to you and I will. And he says, come, and Peter gets out of the boat. Success, right? Yeah, okay, all right, you guys are with me here. And then when in Luke chapter 9, when Peter makes this proclamation about Jesus, Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter responds and he says, the Messiah, the Christ of God. That's a big success because he realized who Jesus was. That's two successes. We're making a good progress here. The third one is this. When Jesus is predicting his death in Luke chapter 22, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Could we call that a success? That he was willing to go to the furthest degree because he loved Jesus and he knew who he was? I'd say that's a success. Three of them. But then in the same person, we can see some failures as well in the same stories. When Peter gets out of the boat, he takes his eyes off Jesus. And what begins to happen? He begins to sink. Is it too rough to say that that's a failure as well as a success? When Peter made the proclamation about Jesus that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, he also later in that similar section, he makes this bold claim at the Mount of Transfiguration and says, we're going to build some tabernacles, some booths, some tents for you and for Elijah and for Moses. And that's when God spoke from the cloud and says, this is my son, listen to him. I've always looked at that as Peter putting his foot in his mouth and saying just too much and doesn't quite get it. Failure number two. When the time came for Jesus's arrest, Peter followed at a distance. And three times he was asked, surely you were one of those that were with Jesus. And he says, I do not know the man. Three times. Denied Jesus. Denied knowing who Jesus was three times when the people knew who he was. We look at a person like Peter, we see a success, we see good things happening, but then we also see failures. And the question in all of this is, how do we respond when things don't go our way? Of all the miscues that Peter makes, it's his failure and the denial of Jesus that causes Peter to break down emotionally. And this is the one that really gets him. Where do you think Peter is when he has to deal with all of this? I would imagine that the couple of days while Jesus was in the tomb, Peter was just broken, just hurting, down and out. Emotionally, he's probably spent. And I think that you and I could identify with Peter at certain times when things just don't go our way, when we're trying to live our life to glorify Jesus and we make a mistake and we fail and we have to wrestle with those feelings and those emotions. You ever ever wept bitterly? That's the word I was trying to say. Because you messed up. You ever just shed a tear because you knew that the words that you communicated weren't true, or the way that you got angry wasn't indicative of a follower of Jesus? Maybe you wronged someone. Maybe a mistake took place and you just messed up. Didn't get the grade. Maybe the job not so well done. We can wrestle with these feelings of failure and success, and we can struggle. I got the words up on the screen of John 21. Now, I realize that the words up on the screen might not completely match with what I'm going to read. And that's because my Bible's an older translation of the New Testament, NIV. But in verse 15 of John 21, it says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, let me back up for a second. Let me pause here. Jesus appears to the disciples as they're on the lake in Galilee. Peter and some of the disciples go back home. They go back to Galilee, and Peter's like, all right, let's go fishing. So he goes fishing, and all the disciples go with him. They're not having any luck. And Jesus calls to them from the shore and says, hey, you had any luck today? And they're like, no, we haven't had any luck. So then he says, well, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they found that they caught in a large number of fish, actually 153. That's what the Bible tells us. And it was then that when they caught this big number of fish, that the disciple whom Jesus loved responds and says, it is the Lord. Peter recognizes what's going on. He puts on his outer robe and he jumps out of the boat and starts going into the shore. Then the other disciples are left with pulling in all the fish. And Jesus has a fire of coals and he's cooking some fish and some bread, and they're about ready to have breakfast. They eat. And none of them asks, who are you, of Jesus? They know who he is. This is one of those appearances of Jesus where he is fully known to who he is sitting with. In verse 15, it says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Looking at the situation that Peter is in, there are three progressive steps that Peter takes in order to kind of gain in and understand and gather in what he is supposed to do in the reinstatement of Peter as a disciple. And there are three things that I want to talk about today that we kind of wrap together. And the first is this, is grace in his presence. When Peter, if we could sum up Peter's thoughts, they might sound like this. Before he actually got to this place with Jesus, how can I ever be trusted? How is it that Jesus is even willing to talk to me? I failed him. I didn't do what I boasted about. I'm an absolute failure. Obviously, Peter knows that he messed up. He was the bold disciple that made amazing claims of who Jesus was and did great things, but he still failed. But when he was told to go to Galilee, Peter and the other disciples went to meet Jesus. The question is why? Why did Jesus ask Peter to go, and why did Peter go? He'd already messed up. He already disowned the Lord. He had already made a mess of things. Would you go if you were Peter? I don't know. But he did go. The last place you want to be when you mess something up is to be back where the failure happened, or in the presence of the person that you wronged or have anything to do with the situation. Peter and the disciples find themselves in Galilee of all places. And when Peter recognizes Jesus on the shore, he jumps up, goes all in, takes the deep dive into the water, and goes back to Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, there is grace. Just being around Jesus made Peter feel connected, made Peter feel as if he was accepted again. Just talking to him made all the difference. He knew just in Jesus' demeanor that he was forgiven, and he saw the love of Jesus for him. Jesus kept on visiting Peter and the other disciples, once in the upper room, once in a private meeting, and now at the beach. And Jesus is allowing his presence to be an exercise for Peter in grace. In grace. Receiving that which we don't deserve. Peter, we could probably say, based on his actions, probably didn't deserve, in his opinion, the grace that Jesus wants to extend, but Jesus extends it anyway. What about you? In those moments where you have failed spiritually, because we've all failed, we've all fallen short, we've all not been able to live up to our side of the deal when it comes to our ability to live a righteous and holy life. We are not perfect. But where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself moving back to the presence of Jesus or moving away from him? Do you find yourself going back to him because there is grace in his presence? Second thought is this, is that there is grace among friends. Peter and the disciples that he was with had more in common than we often realize, especially when we realize that most of the disciples scattered at the arrest of Jesus. We pick on Peter. I don't know why we do that, but we do. Maybe it's usually me in the sermons. But Peter gets a bad rap, but all of the disciples fled. They ran. Peter and John made it to the courtyard of the high priest, but the rest were not to be found. Yet here they are, fishing amongst friends, eating breakfast with Jesus, because there is grace among friends. Fellowship, friendship, community, whatever you want to call it, is important to the story because it shows us and reminds us about the deeper character of Jesus, that he is a loving king, a caring master, and a servant to all. Yeah, he's been denied by his friends. Yes, the disciples fled, but Jesus's love for those disciples and Jesus's love for us never stops. Jesus doesn't allow Peter and the other disciples to live in their failure. He doesn't allow them to sit and wallow and feel bad about themselves. But instead, he meets them where they are at and pulls them up out of it. Will you let Jesus do that in your life as well? You see, the church is designed to be the community that loves like Jesus did. No matter what's happening in each other's lives, we help one another to come back to Jesus, to relate to one another, to hold on to one another when we are down and out. Because we've all pulled a Peter. We've all pulled the other disciples. We've all messed up. But Jesus draws us out of it. And likewise, Jesus doesn't leave us high and dry either. If anything, the places that we should go when we have messed up should be the church, should be the fellowship of believers. When difficulty hits in our relationships, our marriages, kids, families, the best source of encouragement is here with other believers. Not fleeing, but that's what we often do. No matter what we've done, God's love, Jesus' love is constant. And the fellowship of the triune God reveals for us his constant character of love and undying desire for relationship. There is grace among friends. As Peter was drawn back to the fellowship of the disciples and to Jesus, we are drawn back into it, into a never failing fellowship with Jesus. This is one of the reasons why we have life groups here at this church, because life groups draw us to each other. Who else can we rely on to be our support, to be our accountability, to guide us along the way? A third thought is this: grace and love. Three times Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" Three times the answer is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three times the command, "Feed my sheep." Beth Moore says this: "Can you see the significance? No other motivation will last. We might feed the sheep or serve the flock based on other motivations for a while, but only one thing will compel us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully to death, and that is love. Three times the question, do you love me? Three times the answer, you know that I love you. It probably hurt when Peter was asked if Jesus loved him three times. I'm sure it did. To be reminded three times of what we didn't do is probably very painful. But how often do we need a hard conversation about true motivations and learning from our mistakes? If we can't talk about where we failed, how do we get back on track? Peter needed to be reminded of his role, not just as a leader of the coming church, but also as an appointed shepherd to the movement that was about to unfold. And he needed to know that his success and his role of shepherding the flock comes with loving Jesus first. And Jesus extends this grace, but he also reaffirms that the love that Peter has for Jesus ignited his steps of calling him Lord. Beth Moore continues, and she says this. You see, our callings may differ, but if we're going to follow Jesus Christ in the power of the crucified life, our compellings will be the same. Only love compels to death. Circumstances will inevitably happen in all our lives that will defy all discipline, determination, and conviction. Opposition will happen. Life will get hard. Only love will keep burning when everything else disintegrates into an ashen heap. Pray for one thing more than you pray for your next breath. I'm convinced love is everything. So this morning, as we bring things to a close, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our failures, how do you respond? When things don't go your way, how do you respond? When you mess up, say something you didn't mean, act in a way that you know that you might not want to, how do you respond? You respond by receiving the grace of Jesus, going back to him, letting his words of love and affirmation wash over you. Maybe it is going back and hearing the question, do you love me? And responding, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And hearing the command to feed his sheep. Because when we love him, we can follow him wherever he leads. And it's usually taking care of one another. So let's not give up on pursuing him and seeking his presence. Even in the midst of the difficulties, Peter needed the reinstatement. And we do too, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But his grace remains a constant. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that your grace is enough. We thank you that your unfailing love is more than we can ask for. And I thank you, Lord, that as we live our lives to glorify you, that we can trust that the way that you direct us, the way that you guide us, is always back to you. Yeah, Peter messed up, but he heard the command of Peter and the disciples to go back to Galilee, and he will meet you there. And Peter listened. There was something within him that he knew where he needed to be, and that was in the presence of your son. And God, for us this day, yeah, we're only a week removed from Easter, but we also need the reminder that being in the presence of your son matters. And we can go back, we can rest, we can trust, and we can be in your presence. Even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of pain and heartache. Because in your presence, there is grace. Grace to speak, grace to guide. So God, remind us of that this week. Remind us of it every day that we can be in your presence and seek after you in all things. Thank you, God, for all that you do. And we pray these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us. We're going to close with our final song of worship, but I want to just invite you to stick around for lunch today. We'll need some able-bodied folks to help us with moving around some tables and some chairs. So if you are able to help with that, follow some of the other guys that will, other guys, people, that will help us out in moving tables and chairs like that. We'll push the two outer aisles towards the wall, and we'll rearrange this section here. That's the basics, and we'll all have a great time for lunch. Let me just encourage you that when we get everything set and the tables are good to go, just jump in line and eat. You can pray on your own. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So let's stand and let's sing together.